they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Well, just to restate the situation to get it in our mind, it sounds like that there was quite a few people around that Jesus was teaching, and the scribes and Pharisees come along in the middle of this teaching and brought this woman. So obviously there was a number of people within the hearing and seeing of this circumstance. And they asked the Lord what should be done about her. And it says that they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. I'm amazed at something. I pondered it a lot over the years about the scriptures and how people that believe in God act like there is no God, and how people that can believe that God knows everything and sees everything sees nothing. These were believers of in the Jewish faith. They believed in God. Well, they obviously wasn't believing in Christ, but they believed in God. But they didn't really act like that they knew God saw them. I want to make something very definite tonight, and everybody will agree with this. God sees you tonight.
Yes, he does.
And everything that you have in your heart, God sees it.
Yes.
The things that's hidden from the rest of our eyes is seen by God. I don't think anybody here is going to say, I disagree with that. God doesn't see anything. No. To set this soundly in our minds tonight, you don't have a secret place in your life that God don't see. So whatever you brought here tonight, God sees that. It is true that human eyes don't see it. And it seems like that in the scriptures many times, that's what people dealt with. Is to whether or not God seen him was irrelevant, but whether or not people saw him was important. It's important to keep this hid from people. But it wasn't important enough to deal with it with God. Because God sees everything. So tonight, whatever it is that we need to deal with, you may hide it from my eyes, and it may always be hid from my eyes, but it's never hid from God's eyes. When we're really, really desiring the things of God, we have to deal with God, not man. Because that's who we're going to stand before when judgment comes. We're going to stand before the Almighty God with what's in our life. And it will be naked and open before him who we have to do. I mean, he will see it all, and we have to deal with God. So I want to encourage us as we go through this tonight to realize whatever is hid from my neighbor's eyes, my brother's eyes, my wife's eyes, it isn't hid from God's eyes.
Amen.
He sees it all together tonight.
Yeah.
And this is an interesting passage of scripture because we know the state of the woman that was brought. It's very clearly defined, and she makes no argument to change our mind. They said she was caught in the very act of adultery. So we know where she's at with it. Hers is before human eyes, so we know that. But God knows that too. So we know where they're at. But there was another group here that brought the woman to the Lord. And it says that Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not.
So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. There is no place in the scriptures that Jesus ever wrote on the ground before that or after that. This is a unique place in the scriptures. But you have to ask yourself, why did he do that? Why did the Lord stoop down and write in the dust? He could have wrote that in granite if he'd have wanted to. He could have put it out till it would have been a memorial for generations. And them said, you remember the guy called Jesus? He wrote that with his finger in this granite wall here, or this stone, or he could have done it in stone, but he done it in dust. How long do you suppose it lasted in the dust? It was there and gone. Whatever he intended to do, he didn't intend for it to be a monument. He wrote it just in the dust. More striking to me is the fact that there's so many scriptures that I ponder like Jesus in the garden. By the account of Jesus praying in the garden, there is very particular accounts of him praying in the garden, but the disciples wasn't awake to hear him praying in the garden. But that was so important to be given to us that God inspired that and someone gave it to that that we can understand that. But there was nobody understood. There was people here that the Lord did not want them to know what he wrote. It is not recorded what he wrote. And it has to be for a reason. Why did the Lord do that way? He could have very easily told us what he wrote and what he wrote it about. But it's vague. It's abstract. It said he got down and wrote. I want to tell you something. There'll be places for you and I in life that it isn't for other humans. There'll be places in our lives that our victory and our defeats will be in right before God. I believe that he did this purposely. He didn't put this out, but they understood it, each one of them, didn't they? But what about to the ones around? I don't know, but it seems to say that the ones around there didn't even know what he wrote. His disciples didn't record what he wrote. Did they ever know? Did he ever come to them and say, what I wrote was this, to make sure that you get it in the canon so it'll be recorded for the generations? He didn't tell us what he put down for each one of those. And you know, it's very possible he ain't going to tell you about me. Or tell me about you. But he wants us, everyone, to deal with him. Amen. And there'll be places that isn't proper for me to stand up here and tell you. There'll be places that's personal and individual to me that God wants to work with me about in my life. This thing, they brought a woman in adultery. And Jesus said to them about that, it reads it this way in our Bibles, he that is without sin, but almost all, everybody that I commentated, was commentating on that, they about all said, those that commented on it, that it should say without the same sin, that he's without the same sin. If you're not guilty of any of this, then cast a stone. And he was writing something. It's speculated, and that's all that it can be, that maybe he wrote their names and their sins out on it. Maybe he was defining it. But whatever it was, it served its purpose. It wonderfully did exactly what the Lord wanted it to do. It wanted it to touch them right where they was at. You deal with this. And so after he sat down and he writes the second time, it says, and again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted in their own conscience, went out one by one. Get the picture. The woman's still there. the scene's still there. The people are standing with wonder, seeing Jesus perform, doing these things. And no doubt they were learned men. They were capable men. Men that could argue, men that knew scripture, men that had done these things. And there they are, a group of them before the Lord. And the Lord shattered it by stooping down and writing in the dust. Perhaps there was a curious fellow in the audience that said, I want to know what that is. So as soon as I get a chance, I'm going to run out there and do it. But the wind's already blown up and going out to see what was right. But it's already gone. Whatever it was intended for each one of them men individually, personally, to be touched in their own personal life. You may not be touched tonight and come to the altar. It isn't the goal. The goal is you be touched and deal with God. That in our lives we learn that our experience in salvation isn't hinged on the people that are around us. I'm not made better or worse because of your eyes. I have to deal with God about the things that are in my life. When I learn that and learn how to do that, then I can be faithful when I'm by myself or when there's no saints around. I don't have to be manipulated just by your eyes to speak right and be kind and do those things that we want to do and make sure that we're doing right in a public setting because we don't want people to look at us bad. But Jesus is looking and seeing what's really in the heart. I'm just asking, if the Lord was here tonight and would stoop down and write about you, what would he write? And do you know there's not another person in here that can even dare to say what the Lord would write about you? But we know, don't we? Don't we know? Why would a group of men that believed in God come with such a facade as to what we're supposed to do with this woman? As if there isn't a God in heaven that sees everything. I don't know how that works, but I know that I can do it and you can do it and everybody else can do it too. We can live our lives just that way and never really, really dealing with the Lord about the things that's in my life. Well, I mean, maybe the Lord would write down impatient. Maybe he would write down unkind. Unfaithful. Maybe he would write down every one of it when the Lord pronounced it, when the Lord put it there. I think he would erase it from everybody else's eyes and let you deal with it. Let us deal with it individually and personally. And Lord help us. Over in, I want to look at a scripture, familiar scripture, over in 2 Samuel. Second Samuel 12. I'll lay a little of the foundation of this. You can read it starting in chapter 11, where David, it come to pass, the year that expired when the kings went out to battle, that David didn't go out to battle like supposed to do. He stayed home. Got up in the evening time, you know the story. Found himself in a peculiar place and felt a temptation. He took another man's wife, Bathsheba, and that was the whole story of it. She ends up with child. Her husband comes home. David tries to finagle around to, like there's no God in heaven. It's an amazing thing for someone of his stature and faithfulness all of his life, from the time he was a ruddy youth. He knew God. He had faith in God. He done all of those things, and there come a place in his life that he was only concerned by the human eyes that was looking on him and never really realizing, amazing, that the God in heaven, the one that had gave him the strength to kill the lion and the bear, the one that had delivered him from the hands of the giant, the ones that had done all of these things in battle for him, had given him victory after victory. The women sang, Saul's killed his thousands and David his 10,000, and lifted him from a ruddy boy to the glory of kingship. And he acts like there's no God at all. If men don't see it, it'll never be known. Oh, do we live like that? I'm going to tell you tonight. God sees your secret place. God knows what goes on in the middle of your nights, in your hidden places, when you're by yourself, what you think about things, how you deal with things. It's enough to smile at somebody and treat them right. Sure, you should. But it ain't good if you have bitterness in your heart towards them while you're doing it. God sees that bitterness in your heart. You can't hide that. You may hide it with a smile or a friendly handshake to a person, but you can't hide it from God. When you have those things in your life, you have to deal with them with God. If he was here tonight and writing, he'd write that down. He sees it. David's in a place now, the great King David, the one who had so many victories. The scripture teaches us that to him that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he falls. The great David, with all the victories and all that God had done for him, has now fallen. And acting like, what did he think when he looked off of that rooftop? There's nobody around. This will never be known. I'll hush everybody up and it'll never be known. God saw it. And he always does. Brother Dan kind of told us that a little bit before service. The prophet didn't need to see anything. His eye didn't need to be on it. The Lord's eye was on it. And he told him how to respond to that. He don't have to tell us in the details. Sometimes the Lord just comes along with an inspired message and we don't even know what we're talking about. Well, I don't want to say it that way. We know what we're talking about. We don't know the particulars of what the Lord's trying to do is go in and root out some things in people's life and get them to understand, I see that. I see it. Time to deal. Time to work with that. Time to deal with that. Make it known. There'll be times the Lord will tell you, you need to go to that person. There's going to be other times that it's written in the dust, folks. It's written in the dust, and you can stand up and say, in Wednesday night, God gave me the victory over something. And that's all it needs to be. It's personal and individual. In the 12th chapter, it goes this way. Well, I'll finish. David had Uriah killed. David is an adulterer. He's a murderer. He's a liar. He's a scoundrel. Lord have mercy. He hid it all and thought it was all well done because nobody knew. Well, there was men that knew. But God knew. Yes. It says, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him, and with his children it did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. Oh, listen to this. How wise in judgment, how accurate David's mind still was towards right things. He still had the right notions, didn't he? He said his anger was kindled against injustice. Such a terrible thing to do. Look at that and say, that's awful. You know, it's always worse when it's you doing it than me. I remember one time years ago, I went to prayer. And there was an issue with a person in my life. And I went to prayer. And, you know, the Lord told me, you're guilty of the same thing. And I said, I'm telling you, I said it, if not in words, I said it strongly in my heart. I am not. No, I'm not. I am not like that. And the Lord said, yes, you are. You're like that. And brought to my mind the very things that made me like that. You know what I turned and did? I prayed for the person. It said, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Revealing that out. I'm like that too. It seemed awful ugly when it was somebody else that needed judgment on it, that needed something done about it. But when it was me, I wanted mercy. Have mercy on me. David's anger is kindled towards such an injustice and something to be done. Allowed all this to come with God in heaven and didn't even look to say that God's seeing all this. How could I possibly have done it? God, you see me take Bathsheba. You see me have Uriah murdered. You see me a lying, cheating scoundrel. Have mercy on me. Maybe even stand before the ministers and before the priests and say, pray for me. I'm wrong. Salvation of my soul is involved here. But you know, it didn't happen that way. Sometimes it takes something. It takes God writing in the dust sometimes. But point it out. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, and he does, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. He pronounced it on himself. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. I wonder in my mind many times what that felt like. To have done that and knew that his secret was well hid. And for the prophet to say, tell him that and then say to him, and in my mind, the prophet was not one of these guys that kind of looked off to the side. I hate to tell you this. I think he looked him right in the eye. He was representing God and he wanted it clear. I think he was standing face to face with him and he looked him right in the eye and said, David, thou art the man. I wonder what that felt like at that time to know the gig's up. Now it's out. But wasn't it already out? Yeah. Isn't it better to deal with life here than to get at the end and then have to deal with it? God already knew this. David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house, and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Can we not all say tonight that this is the God that we serve? Aren't we just laced with promises? Hasn't our life been filled with one prayer request answered after another? If I was to say here tonight, how many times has the Lord healed our bodies? How many hands would go up to say, I have felt God's divine touch on me? How many times has He changed us, blessed us? How many times has God, if He needed to do any more, wouldn't He do it? Over and over, wouldn't I do it? Wouldn't I do it more and more? Where have I been unfaithful? Have you ever did anything for God that He didn't pour out more to you for doing it? Of course He's done all of those things. And David, I gave you the abundance of the kingdom. You could have done anything, went anywhere, and you did this. And if you had lacked one thing, I'd have gave it to you. And look what you done. I saw it all, David. And now it's time to call to account that which was written. Thou art the man. It's written. Thou art the man, David. You're going to have to deal with it. Well, we know the story of David. David's repentance was true. You can read the 51st Psalm is full of his repentance. He was a truly repented unto thee. Only have I sinned, O God. He poured himself out and said, this will always be before my eyes. He didn't shock it off and say, you should forgive me and forget about it. He knew what he had done, and he said, I will remember this always, that I'm not guilty of it again. I'm going to keep that there and done. He dealt with it right. But think of the place to have had God do all that for you, than to live like he's not even there. He doesn't see what's going on in my life. There's another account. David was a good account. Those was a good account. There's another account familiar to us in Joshua, the 6th chapter of Joshua. I'm going to deal with the 7th chapter, but in the 26th verse. The 7th chapter. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. I'll set up the stage. You all probably know already, but the stage of this is that the children of Israel had crossed over into the Canaan land. The first city they come up to is the great walled city of Jericho. And the Lord delivered it by a mighty hand, and he had told them in the process of it that not to touch the accursed thing. I believe he told them that the gold and silver was to be put into the storehouse of the Lord and to not touch the accursed thing, for it was accursed. Don't touch it. He laid a command on them. I'm going to deliver you. And I'm not only going to deliver you, but I'm going to go before you in the land of Canaan and give you victory after victory. If you'll be my people, I'll be your God. And your enemies won't see your back. You'll press through and win the victory, for your God's with you. And that's my promise to you. But you can't touch the accursed thing. Well, this is the setting of that story. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, and on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor hither, for they are but few. So there went up hither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. Now, this is not the plan. God gives victory. God wants us to have victory in our life. God has promised us that if you'll be my people, I'll be your God. And I'll fight your battles for you. That promise is still intact. God still is our God. We don't have to worry about losing the battles. What we do have to worry about is whether we're living for God or not. This is what happened in this situation. God's promises are still true, but he told them, you're going to have to live for me. So the Lord's anger was kindled with Israel because this had happened. This had taken place in the congregation. And they went up against Ai, and the men of Ai smote them, about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even into Sabarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and become as water. I wonder how much power and blessings we lose by having hidden things in our lives. I wonder how much disapproval of God would be in our lives by having the hidden things in our life. I'm not going to say that my failures affects you. God's faithful. I believe that I can live for God faithfully, and God's going to bless and take care of me. But you know, he has given us the idea that if one can put 1,000 to flight, 2 can put 10,000 to flight. We are responsible to one another too. Lord, help us. God saw this. Now, I want to say again. Think of this. There was a man named Achan that saw the walls of Jericho fall down on the 7th time round. this guy had, I only can assume that he didn't have his eyes shut. When they come up to the Jordan, it crossed over. Remember, the priest came and walked in, and the water, and the people come across, and they rejoiced, and done all that. Achan was there. He had his, he saw the things happen that God had done. Saw all the miracles. Been there when the hands was laid on someone and they were healed. They was there in the middle of the prayer meeting where the blessings fell. They've been in that meeting when it was special when God came down and anointed. Been in those kind of places. And yet, where was God? As if God's eyes was blinded. He didn't see this moment. How did we get there? And yet, we're human. We can think sometimes, as long as I'm not seen by people, I'm okay. So Achan did. That wasn't right before the Lord. It said, Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening time. He and the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. Well, now, Joshua, let's not get too excited. You know, I felt like that sometimes before. I felt like that I just butted out there and all of a sudden things went wrong. And I said, I'd just been better off not to have done it at all. You go, well, I'm going to go on. Lord called me. I'm going to go somewhere and preach a meeting and all that. And I go and I have some kind of difficulty or trouble and absence. Oh, the Lord must not be with me. This trouble's too much. Why didn't I just stay at the house? Should have just stayed at the house. Those things. The human elements of those kind of things. Joshua's feeling. Joshua, did I not tell you to be strong and of a good courage? Did I not tell you? When I told you to take over from Moses, that I said I was with Moses, I'd be with you too. Sure. Oh Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ on us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have taken of the accursed thing, and have stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it among their own stuff. Achan, you're about to be uncovered. What must it have felt like to have seen God do all of those things and then come the time where Joshua's looking right at Achan and saying, What did you do? And where's it at? I hid it underneath the ground in my tent. Like God didn't see anything. And it's always pondered where to me of how Achan could have even used the stuff. What's he going to wear, a Babylonian garment? What's he going to do? He lusted for something. He done it as if God didn't see. God sees tonight. Yeah. And he wants, it doesn't have to be talked to me or Sister Maxine or anybody. God's wanting it to be dealt with. Deal with it with God. There's something hid in the tent. There's something in there that makes it less than it's supposed to be. The victory's not what it's supposed to be. The glory's not what it's supposed to be. The peace is not what it's supposed to be. There's going to be trouble with this and that. And God has mercy. This was all mercy. What do you think Jesus wrote on the ground in them? It was called mercy. That they had a chance to see it. He could have told them. He could have destroyed them, but he didn't. And God did the same thing. He come with Nathan, was called mercy to David. God didn't have to do anything with David, let him go to judgment with it. But he sent the prophet to say, Thou art the man. This is the place. This ain't going to work. I'm not approving of that. I don't approve of what you listen to. I don't approve what you got in your heart. I don't approve that habit that you got. That watching that stuff and doing that stuff, I don't approve of it. And it's, I'm going to write it. Write it here in the dust. If you don't take note of it, the wind's going to blow it away. You'll forget about it in a time that it meant that much to you. They were touched. Each one of these things was touched. This was a hard thing to think of. But they took Achan and all of his stuff. They took his family. They took his stuff. They took it out. They killed him and they burned him, I best I remember. You can read it. The idea of that is that it's a zero tolerant policy. We don't want this left. We want it to be very well understood. There's another scripture. I won't turn to it. Fifth of Acts. There was a man came in the pretense of giving all he had, sold his land and giving it all to the work of God. We'll give it all. As if God don't see anything. He come to Peter. I sold my land for this much and I'm going to give it to you. And the Lord, Peter didn't have to do an investigation. God had saw it and revealed it to him. What, you say you give it for this much? Why are you lying to the Holy Ghost? You didn't do that. This was important in the beginning because God wanted his church well established. Fear came on all the church. Ananias fell over dead. Sometime later, here comes his wife. They asked, did you sell this to them? Yeah, we sold it for this much, all this. As if God didn't see how much they sold it for. This was yours? Could you have sold it for what you wanted and give as much as you wanted? Of course they could have. You know, he could have come in and said, I ain't giving all mine. I sold this and I had some things. I ain't giving all of it. And here's part of it. This wouldn't have fell on him that way. He said, was it not yours? You can sold it if you want to. Why are you lying to the Holy Ghost? Why are you acting like God don't see anything? This can't build the church this way. We can't have this kind of corruption and this kind of stuff in there. The wife comes in later. Did you sell it for that much? Yeah, we did. Well, the feet of the one that carried your husband off coming to get you. Because God sees that. And fear, great fear, fell on all the church. What many people play in church anymore. Now I want to ask you something. If hypocrisy got the same reward today, how would we do it? Great fear, come on. Nobody's going to go tell them they did something they didn't do. We're going to do that because it was a great fear. God's serious about this. It ain't for this life, folks. Sometimes the hard reminders of life is called mercy. Because if we pack these things all the way to judgment, it's going to be eternal. We ought to desire that the Lord would write in our dust, Lord, help me to be reminded. They knew, but the Lord was showing them that it's known. It's, I know. I already know about all that stuff. I got down one time to pray before the Lord and was praying. And the Lord brought a certain thing to my mind. I knew I was going to have to deal with that thing. But I wasn't ready. I'll just be honest with you. I was not ready to deal with it. I wanted to be saved. And I wanted to pray. I wanted contact with the Lord. I wanted to be faithful. But I was not in the place to deal with that issue. And so I was praying, and the Lord brought that thing up before me. It stopped my prayer dead in its tracks. Boom, right there it is. And I literally just removed it. You can do that. I don't know if you've ever done it, but I know I can do it. I'm not going to think about it. I just get it out of my mind, and I got it out of my mind and started praying again. And boy, this time it come up bigger than ever. Big mountain like before me. There's this issue. And this time I stop and shake my head and get it out of there. I want to pray through this. And about the third time I did it, the Lord spoke and said, you just as well pray about it. I already know about it. You just as well pray about it. I started praying about it. You know what I told the Lord? I ain't ready to deal with this. Lord, I don't want to deal with this. I know this is there, and I know what you think about it. I'm not ready to do it. Lord, help me. You know, I started praying about that thing, started getting more power. I ain't saying I got the victory right there. I'm just saying that I started praying about that, and the Lord started helping me to deal with that thing until I got that thing took care of. You just as well pray about it. I already know about it. You can't get through with that. These issues over and over in the scriptures, men of faith and men of belief acted like God did not see their little things in their life. And I'm going to tell you tonight, you ain't going to get by with it. And I ain't going to get by with it. God sees it. He knows about it altogether. One last scripture that we'll look at. Oh, let's see, it's in Daniel. The fifth chapter. I'm going to start with the first verse and just skip through. But Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the thousands. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron, of wood and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that his loins were loose, and his knees smote one against another, and the king cried aloud. Go get the smart guys. What do you reckon this fellow felt at that time, that he saw the hand over against the wall, writing on the wall? 17th verse says, then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known unto him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, and majesty, and glory, and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and language trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. And when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was like the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, thou hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. You're responsible. Bless Daniel's heart. He didn't spare the king. He said, I'm going to tell you, you keep your gifts and don't need them, but I'm going to tell you just exactly the way it is. This is where you've been found. This is why it's happened to you. You knew better. You knew all this. And instead of humbling your heart and taking care of this, you was there. You've heard the stories. It's been written. You're very aware of this, that the God of heaven has proved himself in your generation. You knew this. It's all been there. God is a great God. He answers prayer. He does all these things. His eyes are over people. He saw Belshazzar's life. He saw what he was about. He saw everything about him. He went on with his own things. But there come a time that
There was something written on the wall. A hand come and wrote words on a wall. His words. This is about his life. This is who he was. This was his end. This is what God said for him. It doesn't sound like there's a lot of mercy left in this one. It was definite, defined. I'd rather the Lord write who I am that I might find out and know before the hand writes on the wall the final statements of our life. There'll be a time to where all of our lives are going to be like a tale that's told. And it goes faster than a weaver's shuttle. And it builds our lives of what we put into it. And then it's a story that all's left to telling. All of our lives are going to be that way. But in the meantime, there's places where God wants to touch and critique the story. I want to change this part of the ending of your story. I don't want it to say that it ends with, "Depart from me, thou wicked servant." I want to write in there that it says, "Blessed servant, good and faithful servant." I want to change those places in there. I would rather the writing come in that place where he comes and writes. You won't necessarily see the writing tonight of my life. I won't see yours. Yes. But the Lord wants to write it so that you see it.
Amen.
Lord, it's time for me to take care of this place in my life. These men we read about to start with didn't sound like they was too interested in stoning that woman, was they? They went out from the oldest. What could that mean? They went out from the oldest to the youngest. Well, probably the oldest had piled up more. There was probably a lot more there, a lot more understanding, a lot more responsibility, probably a lot more guilt. When he wrote it down, one by one, they went out and trickled out. Where's now thy accusers? Well, Lord, help us. I'm not assuming we're saying that there's nobody faithful. I hope you understand that. But you can't hide anything from God.
Yes.
The things that need to be taken care of should not be looked at simply because if people find out about it, I'm going to have to take care of it. If we're concerned about our eternal soul, we'll deal with God in all of it.
That's right.
You pray for me. I want to be faithful.